How many enjoyed worship today? I really did. You know, there's something about worshiping God that sometimes, more than we think, it's good to get outside of who you are. I don't know about you, but you ever have your life where it gets stuck in a rut? Well, worship is not the rut. Amen? Amen. It's coming into His presence. It's reaching out to Him. And God is an awesome God. This morning, I am talking about a Trump card, not Donald Trump. And so I'm talking about taking back the Trump card. I want to start off with a verse here and then begin to explain that a little bit. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I've come to a conclusion. My eyes aren't getting better. I thought it was a temporary deal, and I've been praying against it, but it hasn't worked yet. But I want to talk today about the trump card a little bit. Some of you here who have played cards, what a trump card is when you're playing a game of cards, a trump card is a designated card or sometimes a suit of cards that pretty much that card is the high card and wins. So no matter how good a hand you have, a trump card is the one that takes the hand. It's the one that wins. And today, what I want to look at a little bit is about how many times it is easy for us to give the enemy trump cards to play against us in our own life. There's something about, I want to talk about how that trump card works with the enemy a little bit, is sometimes you ever have where you're going about your Christian life and you're excited. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm excited. He's showing me things. I'm running along the way. It's like I'm playing all my high cards. I'm winning every hand. It's a great time. And all of a sudden, the enemy steps in and he throws down a trump card, and now you're losing. The enemy throws down a trump card, and then all that excitement, the wind went out of your sail. All that excitement about the great presence of God, now you've fallen down, and you don't even know where you're at with God. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about there? Listen, the Bible tells us we're to be wise about the way the enemy works. And this is the way he works in our lives, where he tries to come and do things like that. And as I start off, I want to say, sometimes as believers, we announce to the devil what our trump card is. We say things like, if this happened, I don't think I could walk with God. Or if this doesn't happen, I don't think I can really walk with Him. Or if my spouse would do this, I couldn't be married. Really quiet now. I want you to think about this for a second. We say statements, and what happens is when we say those statements, the enemy understands he can't read your mind, but he can sure hear what you're saying. And when I talk about the enemy, I'm not just talking about Satan, I'm talking about the demonic forces that are in play. And there's a place that when we begin to announce, well, if this would happen, my marriage will never make it. What Satan does and the enemy does is say, well, thank you. I've been trying to wear you out 7 different ways, and I couldn't figure out which one to do. Now I'm just going to focus on that one thing. Because if I can get you to fall there, I'm going to take away what you have in God. That's the trump card. And we have to be careful. We need to evaluate our life in those areas to make sure. Now, one thing about if Satan has a trump card in your life, he only has it because you gave it to him. How many know that when Jesus came on the scene, he took away the card of decks from Satan altogether, didn't he? Who has authority? I'm telling you what, Jesus does. Who has all authority? Jesus does. And the only time the enemy has authority or influence in my life is when I allow him to have that deal. It's not because I allow him. I allow him to come in and wipe me out. I give him that trump card. Now, the great thing is that through God, he will help us and walk us through how to take those things back in our life. I'm going to look at 3 different common trump cards the enemy uses. We're going to, as we look at these, we're going to look at them, and then we're going to look at how we take them back, And in this, I'm going to kind of follow a little bit of the life of the prodigal son. So the first of the three is secrets. I want to read from Luke chapter 15 and verse 12. This is the story of the prodigal. It says, And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Listen, there's something about that prodigal son is that in that one verse there it says, not many days after. So how many knows the prodigal had a secret plan? He didn't one day just say, "Hey, I want my money. I want my..." He had a plan. And it was a secret plan that he had in place. And I want to tell you the truth is that if we have secrets and secret plans or secret imaginations going on, it is a tool the enemy can use against us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Listen, that word, we're beginning to cast down imaginations. Imaginations really means image. When you go into the original, it's talking about an image or a picture in your mind. Now, when you study that word out a little deeper, what's really interesting is that word image means a couple different things. It means I make or I become. When things are translated, how many know that there's a lot of meaning lost? And this is what I want to explain in this, because sometimes we just run through that real quick. Here's what it's saying. What I picture in my mind, that's what I'll make. When I picture in my mind, that's what I'll become. Doesn't that go along with Scripture? In the Old Testament, it talks about as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Listen, it's important because what happens is that if we begin to have secret imaginations, it can kill us and the enemy can use that against us. If we begin to have secret plans, he'll begin to use that against you. I don't know how many times as a young man, I sat in church, and I'm not picking on teens, but I'm telling you, when I was a teen, I was a dumb teen, okay? There's smart teens out there. I was never put in that group. There's the mature teens out there. No one ever thought of my name in that group. I was an immature teen, a rebellious teen. I was a very messed up teenager. I heard more gospel messages than most people around here. We spend more time in church. I remember days like Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday would be sunrise service, eat, regular service, go home and eat, come back for night service. That's how life went for us sometimes. It's like we lived walking forth between a church and our house. But that whole time as a teen, there was a place where I began to imagine what I was going to do. Oh, I want one. Oh, one day I'm going to be free from mom and dad. They ain't going to tell me what to do. And I'm going to be a wild man and I'm going to be crazy. And no one's going to stop me. I'm telling you right now, that really didn't turn out the way I thought. Oh, when I can hit that magic number 18. I was still dumber in a box of rocks at 18. That number meant nothing. That number is just another way. Here's what happened. Is that if we're not careful, what will happen is it doesn't matter what God's trying to do in your life. What you're secretly holding on the inside, the image you hold on the inside will determine your future, whether it is going to be a godly one or whether it's going to be a demonic one. If you are constantly in a place where you are having secret things on the inside, it will eventually get to a bad place. It started with that secret image in the prodigal. That's where it started. And I want to say the other part of that is that we got to make sure we have the right image in us, in our thinking. Listen, don't imagine a good marriage with someone who ain't your spouse. How many know that's true? Don't even give an inch of room for that. Imagine a good marriage with the spouse you have now. Don't imagine someday that when I'm rich someday, I can just get out of that nonsense and begin to be generous today. You know, there's a place where we have the ability to take thoughts captive. We have the ability in Christ to take those things and bring them into the light. In fact, I want to look at something here, because what happens is that so many times the problem is that those secret images that are in us, they're really in a place of darkness. I want to read a verse in Genesis that kind of, just to help with this point. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he saw the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Listen, understand something about God. He did not create darkness. God did not create darkness, but he created what drives darkness away. When he created light, he said, that's good. And when we hold secrets, especially when we hold secrets in that place of darkness, because I'm going to tell you something about God. God don't hold stuff in secret. Not like that. He don't do it. He walks in the light. But when I hold things in darkness, what I'm doing is I'm giving the enemy a trump card to play in my life. I give him a card in my life to play because I'm holding secrets and I'm walking. Listen, Satan's power is what? In darkness, not in light. In fact, what happens when light comes in is light drives off the darkness. Light and darkness doesn't wrestle. When light shows up, darkness flees. And one of the things we need to be good at if we want to begin to take back that place where the enemy has our trump cards, we got to get good at bringing things to the light. Bring things to the light. Hey, I'm telling you, how many people fell, and when they fell into sin somewhere, it started with years and years of them operating in secret plans and secret ideas. It didn't start in a day. And so many times we have to watch our own lives where we begin to be careful in that deal. And and there's so many ways we do that, but we have to bring it into the light. Bring it before God. Bring it before people. Hey, I'm wrestling with this problem. I've watched people get better with the problem they're wrestling the moment they went to somebody else and say, I need to talk to you in confidence. I'm wrestling with this problem. I need someone to be accountable to. Then the problem goes away. Why did it go away? They're wrestling with it for 10 years, but it went away in one conversation. Why? Because they took it out of the darkness and they brought it into the light. Listen, there's a powerful thing here. We have to be so careful that we don't allow the enemy to have room in our life when it comes to things like secrets. The second area is sin. We know the story of the prodigal. That word prodigal even means without restraint. And honestly, he did. He sinned without restraint. He was 100 miles an hour, the wrong direction. And he was, everything he could do wrong in that time, he really was doing wrong. And listen, that secret sin that was in him eventually did come out. And you can see a pattern, and you can see the pattern that the enemy begins to have a hold on somebody too. I'm going to look at a story here quick. In Genesis 25 and verse 30, Jacob and Esau. It said, "And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore he named the name of the place was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is my birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. The story of Jacob and Esau, Esau was the oldest and he had the birthright. And he sold his birthright for a meal, for a morsel of food, the word says. Now, when he did that, understand what a birthright is. A birthright is a place that in that culture, when you had the birthright, you receive a double portion of whatever your dad had. There was a double, all of the kids got this much, you got double. Why? Because you were the oldest son. It sets you in a place of honor. It sets you in a place of authority. You would be the next leader of the family, the next patriarch. You would be the one who would sit at the gates of the city. In fact, even as the dad was still alive, you would be in on conversations he had, and you would have input and authority even as a young man until you got to the place to take the patriarch place. Listen, he sold his whole everything. This is a destiny maker here. He sold his destiny for one morsel of food. Now, when we think about that nowadays, we think, well, how foolish is that? You know, you think, I think I could have held out one meal. Now, I know I could hold out more than one meal. But I think I could have held out one meal not to lose that kind of blessing. So you think, well, how foolish is that? But understand something, that excuse me, that there's a place that I see where so many Christian men and women throw away everything in their life just because they have one moment of a fleshly appetite. One moment. One moment of an appetite. And they throw away marriages. They throw away relationships with their family. They throw away their destiny in God and their calling God even at times. Why? Because of one moment of an appetite that was a fleshly appetite. You see, understand, this isn't just talking about food. It's talking about fleshly appetites. His fleshly appetite cost him everything. And we, in that, when we begin to look at it that way, we begin to look at it a little bit differently. But listen, understand something about sin is sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Listen, there's something about that deal that when we begin to do things that are openly wrong and openly sin, it will cost you. And the enemy will cash in that trump card again and again. He'll begin to come in your life and it'll leave an open door for him. In the Old Testament, how God dealt with the enemy was a picture of something new. But sometimes you read where God says, go in and wipe everybody out. Wipe out all the heathens. The young, the old, kill their donkeys, kill their cows, man. Like, kill it, don't leave nothing alive. And you're like, well, that's pretty savage. I want to say, if you ever study out some of those things, what you find is that there is times for a lot of those places to repent, they just don't do it. And then a judgment comes. And when that judgment comes, that's what happens. Now, God, at one point in Saul's life, when Saul was king, God told Saul, he says, Saul, kill the Amalekites, every one of them. Young and old, even the babies, they need to die. Now, Saul had a big problem in his life, and his problem was that he didn't like to do what God said. He always thought he had a better idea, which is usually something different than God is usually sin. So what he did is he did not do it, and one day as Saul in his life, he was in a battle and he was wounded, and he was wounded to the point that he's worried the enemy was going to get him and torture him, and he turned to his armor bearer and he said, kill me before the enemy takes me. And he's like, I can't do it. I can't kill God's anointed king. I can't do it. And after a while, he seen a boy walk by, and he said, boy, who are you? And he said his name. He said, I'm an Amalekite. Guess what? Saul died at the hand of an Amalekite. You know why Saul died? Because he never dealt with sin in his life. See, the difference between King Saul and King David was when King David was confronted with sin, he would fall on his face in repentance before God, and he would come back to that place, and even though there was some consequences at times, David still got back up and said, I'm going to serve God. God, forgive me. If there's any unclean way in me, point it out. Show me. I want to be right with you. I don't want sin in my life. I want to show the sinner how to follow you. And that was David's heart, and Saul's heart was always, well, I have to make an excuse for my sin. I'll make an excuse. It wasn't a big deal. This is just an excuse. And in a believer's life, if we're not careful, at times we make excuse for sin. Well, it's not that bad. Well, there's no scripture in the Bible that says I can't get away with a little bit of that. I am meddling, but I have fun doing it. And we think that sin is like a nice little cute monkey sitting on our shoulder that we can play with. And one day that monkey turns into a 300-pound gorilla and is killing us. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happens to believers. When we leave an open door for sin, the enemy will find his way in and it will cost you. He will find his way in, and then pretty soon there's a place where you're going to say, I want to be successful in my marriage. And the enemy's going to say, well, here's my trump card on that. I want to be successful. I want to do what God wants me to do. And anybody's going to say, well, here's the trump card. I'm cashing in the trump card of your sin that you've been playing with for years and years. There's something real about that, Glenn. There's just something where there's times in my life where I, honestly, I can do a lot of things wrong. Glenn knows. But there's some things that I'm like, well, I kind of like doing. Because it's fun. And I can rationalize it, but I've had God come at times and say, hey, that's enough of that. And I'll say what? He says, I'm wanting to do more. I want you to go deeper. And you got to get rid of that sin and quit making excuses for it. And I'd be like, man. And I'll have to come to that point. I'll come to a place of decision. Understand, if we make the decision, because here's the thing, God never kills us on our first offense. How many know that's true? Or we'd all be dead. I have watched men of God who have been great men of God, and I'm not even going to give any names, but I know some guys who have done some amazing things in the kingdom, but they had secret sin in their life, and this sin they begin to play with, and they begin to say, well, you don't understand, I'm special. You don't understand. And the next thing you know, that people were confronting them, and they were telling those people, you have no business to confront me. Who do you think you are? And the next thing you know, it was exposed to everything, and they lost their ministry. They lost their marriage. They lost so many things. Some of them went to prison. Why? Because somewhere God warns us and works with us, but understand, God a lot of times is telling us, stop now, because the day is coming when the enemy is going to throw in the trump card and it's going to knock you down. And I don't want you to knock down, I want you to be victorious. But if we play with sin, we give the enemy power. We give him power. And he can come and he can rob us. That's who he is, isn't he? He steals, kills, and destroys. He'll come in and steal. He'll come in and kill, and he'll come in and destroy if we have an open door of sin in our life. Listen, we need to be so sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is talking to us about when it comes to things like this. When it comes to sin. The third one is shame. And this one here is not as clearly pointed out in the scripture, but I think there's some very real truth in this deal. Is many times the enemy uses shame against people. And this started with Adam and Eve in the garden. The first thing they did is what they hid themselves because they were ashamed. And they were in a place of great glory with God. Now they're in a place of shame. And so sin and shame kind of go together. But the prodigal, I want you to understand something. And look at this picture, because understand that story, when he was telling that story, he was telling a story. And this story didn't end when he got done telling it. See, the prodigal, when he got restored to the father, which is an awesome. I love the picture of the father in this story. But he was restored to the father. He was forgiven. He was loved. He came back into his father's house. They threw a party for him and his friends. They killed the fatted calf. The father just began to lavish his love on him. But now, as the party went away, he still had to live life. The inheritance that he had was gone. The prodigal didn't run back to that town where he spent all his money and tell the prostitutes, hey, I'm restored to my father. Can I have my money back? He didn't go to the bar and say, hey, remember all that money when I bought it? But I'm saved now. Do I get all that back? He didn't get it back. It was wasted. He burnt it. I'm telling you, there's times where we can do this, and this is part of it. But now he had to live with the very people that he hurt. I don't know about you, but it's hard to face my father when I know I let him down. Anybody have that? It's hard to be in his presence when I know I'm failing. Why? Because his love comes over me, but his love is there, but there's still a part of me where I'm like, man, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I failed. I can't believe it. Listen, he had to walk through shame in his life. And you have to understand how this works, because even when you look at guys like the Apostle Paul was a great man of God, but understand there was times where he had to get a hold of God and walk with him, because time and time again, when he went to towns, people were getting saved, but he had to deal with the shame because over there was a widow where he killed her husband before he was saved. That's hard. Are you the preacher who killed my dad? That would be hard. And now you're preaching about Jesus, the very thing you killed my dad for? That'd be kind of heavy to carry, wouldn't it? The enemy will attack you with shame if you're not careful. Listen, there's something where we all go through this issue. Every one of us, we have times where we fail, but understand there's a place where we've got to begin to get through that thing. And if we don't, it'll begin to cost us. I don't know how many times in my life the enemy has tried to come on me with failure. Has anybody ever felt that? With a heaviness. Well, you messed up. Last time you tried it, it didn't work. Well, what about this? What about that? What if you're not good enough? What if you're, listen, this is a real deal. Understand, the prodigal had to deal with this. You know why the father ran out to meet the prodigal son? Because if not, all the people in the village had the right to kill that son for all his sin and rebellion. The father ran out to meet him to save his life. And so some of them same people who've been loyal to the father the whole time are like, that dirty rascal. He had to live through that. He had to come into a place to begin to deal with things like shame. And I want to look at a verse here. I'm going to go back to that original verse for a second and talk about how we get through that, because in all these areas, and even this area of shame, if we don't get past shame, if God's forgiven, you're forgiven. And if you don't get past the shame of what you've done in your past, the enemy will use it against you all the time. Again, it'll be like a broken record playing in your mind over and over again. You got to be careful with it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, there's a place where we need to get to where we're laying down every weight. Here's a weight. Secrets are a weight. Sin is a weight. Shame is a weight. And if you want to run the race in Christ and not fall down and not end up wiping out, you've got to lay those things. You've got to lay your secrets down, your secret plans. You've got to get in a place where you're laying your sin down. I'm done playing with sin. You've got to get in a place where I'm laying down my shame. It doesn't matter where I've been and what I'm saved. I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart because he's my God. It doesn't matter where I've been from, because in his eyes, I'm his child. And I love that place where it goes on. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's the amazing thing about God is not only is he the one who helped us begin this faith, he's the one who will get us to the end. Here's great news. I don't have to worry and try to work everything. He's the one in charge of that. I'm just following him. He'll work my faith out. He's the finisher of my faith, not me. Here's the thing. I might not know how to beat everything, but I can come to him again and again, and he will get me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word being saved means that we've been saved, but we're continuing to be redeemed and saved. And so we are being saved. He is helping us, saving us from ourselves, from our secrets, from our sin, from our shame. He's saving us from those things. Understand that to those who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. Listen, if we want to get in a place where the enemy isn't able to trip us up all the time, what we have to do is we got to get good about coming to the cross. See, the cross of God holds more power than the trump card of the enemy every day. Amen? His cross holds more power than the enemy. And if we want to get through things, if we want to break those secret things in our life, we bring it to the cross. If we need to break sin, we bring it to the cross. I'm telling you, there's some sins in my life I could not break just because I made a decision one day I'm going to quit. Because it has such a grip in my life, I had to bring it to the cross again and again until God broke it in me. And it took more than one trip. It took more than one altar time. It took more than one time with God in prayer. It took time of breaking that thing. So that's the thing about sin, is that when it gets a hold of you, sometimes it gets a hold of you. I thought some of those things were fun, and now this gorilla's on my back, and I'm like, God, get the gorilla off my back. The next day I wake up, and that gorilla will be looking me square in the eye, and I have to go back to the altar again and say, God, it ain't gone yet. I need this gorilla off my back. God, it's not gone yet. I need it off my back. And I start doing good, and all of a sudden it tries to come back. And you know what happened when it tries to come back? I go back to God and say, God, get this thing off my back. God, I'm feeling shame. I'm feeling oppression coming on me. God, get this thing off my back. Help me get this off my back. Secret plans. God, I'm tired of all my secret plans. Fill me with your spirit and get that thing out of me. I'm tired of this weight that always upsets me, this weight that always bogs me down. Get it off my back. Here's a verse I want to share here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's a verse I've went to many times, because there's something so real about when I come to the cross that as I come to the cross, I don't know about you, but I have times where I don't feel worthy. Because I messed up again. And then I mess up again. Now I'm mad at myself. And I'm angry enough, and I'm angry about being angry, and I'm mad about being mad, and I'm tired about being tired. I come to him, and I'm walking in this condemnation. But here's the thing about God. It doesn't matter if your heart condemns you. When you come before him, he doesn't condemn you. And God is greater than your little heart. How many know your heart does not move God, but God can move your heart? And I've had times where I come before him and I don't feel worthy. But by the time I leave, when God touches me, all of a sudden something's different. Something's different, and all of a sudden I'm set free. Listen, there's power in the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ still has power. It has power to everybody who's being saved. It has power to all of us. We're going to get ready here in just a moment. I want to, if our ushers could go out and grab the communion, pass out communion this morning.